It's kind of fitting that we're going to talk about endurance today because I think this is going to be the longest day of my life. I arrived here really early to get stuff done, and then we have our missions lunch, and then we have a missions meeting till 9. So enjoy your Sunday while I enjoy mine. I always hated running when I was a kid. I hated the thought of running. I always thought if you were going to run, you should have a ball or a stick or something associated if you were going to do any sort of running movement, whether it be skating or running or anything. I thought the concept of running was stupid. Why would you ever, ever, ever go for a run? Where are you running? There's no point. So I always hated running, but when you think of endurance, you think of run. I think of run. I think of running. I hated running. Running was stupid. I always hated track and field day because I knew I was going to get a participation ribbon. Weren't those brilliant ideas? Participation ribbons. Thanks for trying. Okay, I know I suck at running. You don't need to give me a ribbon to tell me that. All right? But then I kind of watched a movie, and it kind of made me want to run. And I'm going to share with you a clip from that movie that made me want to run. So if you could run that, Dave, that's good.
That day, for no particular reason, I decided to go for a little run. So I ran to the end of the road, and when I got there, I thought maybe I'd run to the end of town.
President Carter, suffering from heat exhaustion, fell into the arms
of... When I got there, I thought maybe I'd just run across Greenbow County. And I figured since I run this far, maybe I'd just run across the great state of Alabama. And that's what I did. I ran clear across Alabama. For no particular reason, I just kept on going. I ran clear of the ocean. And when I got there, I figured since I'd gone this far, I might as well turn around, just keep on going. When I got to another ocean, I figured since I'd gone this far, I might as well just turn back, keep right on going. When I got tired, I slept. When I got hungry, I ate. When I had to go, you know, I went.
And so you just ran.
Yeah. I'd think a lot about Mama, Bubba, Lieutenant Dane. But most of all, I thought about Jenny. I thought about her a lot.
For more than 2 years now, a man named Forrest Gump, a gardener from Greenbow, Alabama, stopping only to sleep, has been running across America. Charles Cooper brings his history.
For the fourth time on his journey across America, Forrest Gump, the gardener from Greenbow, Alabama, is about to cross the Mississippi River again today.
Why are you running?
Are you doing this for world peace?
Are you doing this for the homeless?
Are you running for women's rights?
Or for the environment?
Or for animals?
They just couldn't believe that somebody would do all that running for no particular reason.
Why are you doing this?
I just felt like running.
I just felt like running.
you. I can't believe it's really you.
Now, for some reason, what I was doing seemed to make sense to people.
I mean, it was like an alarm went off in my head, you know? I said, here's a guy that's got his act together. Here's somebody who's got it all figured out. Here's somebody who has the answer. I'll follow you anywhere, Mr. Gump.
So, I got company. And after that, I got more company. And then, even more people joined in. Somebody later told me it gave people hope. Nah, I don't know anything about that. Another time I was running along, somebody who had lost all his money in the t-shirt business, and he wanted to put my face on a t-shirt, but he couldn't draw that well, and he didn't have a camera.
Here, use this one. Nobody likes that color anyway.
Have a nice day. Well, some years later, I found out that that man did come up with an idea for a t-shirt. He made a lot of money off of it. Anyway, like I was saying, I had a lot of company. My mom always said, you got to put the past behind you before you can move on. And I think that's what my running was all about. I had run for 3 years. 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours.
Quiet, quiet, he's gonna say something.
I'm pretty tired. I think I'll go home now.
Now what are we supposed to do?
And just like that, my running days was over. So I went home to Alabama.
So I watched that as a kid and I was like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. I should run to the ocean and back. It never happened. But doesn't that make you want to go for a run? So I occasionally go for the run in the summertime after hibernation. So, and when my dog is a little bit, you know, she's overweight in the wintertime and then I feel the need to shed some pounds with her. You know, I'll never become Halle Gabrielassie, who ran the Berlin Marathon in 2008 with a record time of 2 hours, 4 minutes, and 26 seconds. I'll never do that. But interestingly enough, well, my words kind of don't come out of my mouth properly. That same year, a guy by the name of Usain Bolt broke the record for 100 meters with a time of 9.58 seconds. More interesting is that Halle Gabrielassie's feet hit 80,000 hits on YouTube, while Usain Bolt reached 1.7 million. And isn't that kind of how we view life sometimes? Aren't we more interested in the short bursts of energy rather than the long, patient process of mile-by-mile running? Don't we always kind of look at our life in short kind of bursts? Aren't we all more interested in what we're going to do today rather than what we're going to do 5 days from now? And although Scripture says that we're supposed to take one day at a time and not look to tomorrow, aren't we kind of supposed to be enduring? Yeah, I often hear people say, if I can only get to the end of the week, and this week's crazy, if I can only get to the end of the week, then my life will settle down and we'll be back to normal. Or if If only I could get to the next vacation. You know, if only I could endure till my next vacation. Then maybe things will calm down and I'll be able to relax. And then maybe after vacation, things will come back to normal. If I can only make it to nap time. If I can only make it to nap time, and my wife's like, yeah. Then I can have some peace and some sanity, and then I can be enduring. If we look at our life as a race rather than a marathon, a short burst of energy, doesn't our energy, aren't we kind of left with just tired and exhausted? If you look at Usain Bolt, he just bursts of energy, 100 meters, and then he's just tired. He's spent. And that's kind of how some of our lives are run. We just, short bursts of energy. If I just get to this point, if I just get to this vacation, if I just get to here, then I can relax. But God calls us to be enduring. I don't see much endurance in our lives. Most of the time, we're just tired and exhausted. Our scripture this morning, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews 12. And it's kind of these kind of three chapters in here, Hebrews 11 through 13. I encourage you to read that this week if you have nothing else to read. You should read this. So I'm going to just take three verses, but it's kind of the whole kind of encompassing part of scripture. And I didn't want to just sit here and read three chapters with you this morning, so I took three verses out. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and those witnesses that he's talking about are in chapter 11, so once again, I encourage you to read that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Perseverance or endurance, whatever you want to call it there. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Meaning that no matter what hardship or circumstance in our life, the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus' life should be an encouragement for us to press on, regardless of our circumstance. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Once again, his sacrifice far outweighs the hardships of our life that we may face. As tough of a road life is, we can look at Christ's life and sufferings he endured and gain encouragement and endurance. So life is a difficult race to run, and there are hardships along the way, and there are relationships that get broken, and there are jobs that are lost, and diseases strike our lives. And hardships along are race markers of life as we kind of journey our way through. They're really a time where we can rely on God's enduring qualities. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus, those hardships and circumstances in life requires discipline. Much like a runner who prepares for a marathon, we too also must prepare ourselves for hardships and situations above our control. Those things will happen in life. But at those times, at those moments in life where hardships and things, where things go wrong, what is it that we rely on? Who is it that we rely on? We also must prepare ourselves prepare our hearts and fix our eyes on Christ, because there's nothing we can handle through the grace of Christ, regardless of how hard we think it is. It's the collective root markers of our life that define it. There are no single standalone moments that will define your life. And I think that's where we kind of go wrong. We kind of say, here's your definitive moment. Here's your 15 minutes of fame. And then that's it. I've reached my pinnacle. I've reached my height of my mountain. The only thing left there to do is go down. But God says that's not how it is. That's just a moment of time. That's just a brief part of what I have in store for you. It's kind of like a marathon runner. If you're ever in a marathon, and I've never been in a marathon, but I know from The Biggest Loser that they mark the miles. So it's like mile 24, and they're like, and then it like flashes to like this you know part of the show in week one where they're like, I want to give up, and they're like, and then the Jillian's screaming at them. If you never watched Biggest Loser, you should. It's pretty funny. Well, it's not funny, but it's a pretty good show. Anyways, and she's screaming at, you're not giving up. You're not. I don't care who you are. And then she does curse a few times, but it's bleeped out, so you don't have to worry about it. And then and she just screams at them that they're not going to give up, and they reach like mile 24, and then they reach mile 25. And then when they're reaching that final mile, it like goes through this montage of victories, little route markers along their path to losing mass amounts of weight. And isn't that kind of how we should view our life? Not as one single event, but as route markers along life. As hard as they may be, whatever it is that you kind of face in life, whether it be a disease or a relationship that's broken, or whatever it could be, that it's not your definitive moment. That's not what's going to define your life. But so often, we get to that route marker, we get to that mile 10, and we say, this is it. This is my definitive moment. My relationship is over, and this is it. Where do I go from here? What do I do? I want you to know that that's not your defining moment. God wants you to know that that's not your defining moment. That there are moments ahead for you. There are markers in your life as you move forward for you. But it kind of begs the question, whose race are you running? Your own or God's? Because all those root markers combine define our life. So, or those root markers become choices in our life. So how we pay our employees, that is a root marker. That will define your character. That will define how God is working through you, through your business, or whatever it is. How you pay your employees. It's how you treat your husband or your wife. It's how you treat your kids. It's how you raise them. Those are root markers. How you react to your kids when they make the most boneheaded decision of all time is a root marker. Do your root markers of life kind of point you towards God or to yourself? And there's no doubt that running God's race takes pointed discipline. I think it's the hardest race you'll ever have to run in our culture, in our time, is following God. I totally believe that, 100%. Because nobody in life wants you to run it. Nobody in life wants you to make a difference. God does. And so that takes discipline and fixing our eyes constantly on Christ. It takes time in His Word and time together in His community of believers here on a Sunday or in small groups. It's daily sacrificial living where there isn't a thing in our lives that isn't given to God. But isn't it sometimes like we're running behind Forrest? I'll follow this marriage wherever it'll go. I'm in this relationship 110%. I'll follow you, husband. I'll follow you, wife. I'm here for you. And then all of a sudden, they stop one day. They turn around and they look at you and go, I think I'm tired. I'm going to go home now. And they leave. You've put everything into that thing. You followed them. You followed them to the marriage, you know, to the church. You walked down the aisle. You walked out together. You did everything you could. And they just got, no, I'm tired now. This life is about me. And you didn't even know what you're doing. And what about, and I realize that sometimes there's no helping a relationship breakdown, and I wonder sometimes if we're running a race where maybe we think we're in this together, but in reality we're running on different races. Could that be? Could it be that in a marriage you could be doing it together but running on totally different tracks? I think so. So we need to give our marriages over to God, both, husband and wife. And students, isn't it true that you look around your school and you look at your friends who are just chasing something they have no idea what they're chasing? And they just go relationship after relationship after relationship, following something that they have yet to find. Or they follow drugs, or they follow whatever it could be, alcohol. And it's just like they're running after something that has, and they have no, they're like Forrest. They have no idea where they're running. People just couldn't understand why I was running, but I was just running. And isn't that like we follow those people? And there's Forrest Gumps running around your school and people are just following them. I'll go wherever you want to go. I'll do whatever you want to do. Where are you going? Well, I don't know. I'm just doing drugs. I'll just follow that. I'm just following. I'll follow you. I'll follow you. Where you go, I don't know. We follow those people. We follow people that we shouldn't even be following. Why were people running behind Forrest Gump? Why? I have no idea. He didn't even know why he was running. I'll go wherever you go, Forrest. I'll follow you. And we do that all the time. We do that all the time. Isn't it true that we follow things that we shouldn't even be following? We give parts of our life that we have no business giving. I'll just follow you. And then God's like, hey, how about giving me your marriage? How about giving me your future spouse? Hey, how about giving me your kids? Well, you're like, oh, I can raise my kids on my own. I don't need any help from anybody. I'm not going to go to God in prayer about my kids. I'm not going to seek Him to make sure my kids are on the right path. I can do this on my own. I'll follow Oprah's advice on raising children because she has dogs, and that's the same. And isn't it true that we follow it? Why is Oprah giving advice on raising children? She has dogs. Dogs. I will not calm down, Jaden O'Connor. So don't be giving me hand signals. All right? I'll teach you. I'm up here. All right? when you get up here, you can say whatever you want to, whatever voice you want it said. And I did not yell at you at school. That was a total inside joke. Nothing to do with the message. Maybe it's time we stop following Forrest in a race to nowhere and follow God's design race he has laid for us. Because we all follow Forrest in some way, don't we? I can do it on my own. Or I'll follow this way of life, or I'll follow that way of life. We don't run a race that is set out by anybody but God. And the results of basing God's design for our life by anybody else's expectations leads to disaster. And I think of one student, and I've told this story a million times. I probably will tell it a million more in my life. A 14-year-old student who came with me on my very first trip to Ukraine. And the whole time I could see God working in his life, like unreal, like I've never seen before. And sure, God was working in all the other students' lives. That's not what I'm talking about. But God was just like really laid it on this kid's heart just to follow God and kind of dedicate his life in ministry to God. And not that students that go on to do other things are less of people. But this kid just wanted to do missions work his whole life. And that's what he felt at 14. And I was just like, oh, this is amazing. And not all the students had that incredible experience. There's students touched, sure, for sure. All the students that went on that trip were really touched. And they're going to do amazing things for God in different environments and become doctors and nurses. And that's not what I'm talking about. But this student was he came to me and he's just like, I think God's asking me to do missions my whole life. And I said, really? Well, why? He's like, I don't know. I think God's calling me to do this sort of stuff. And I said, man, that's going to be hard. That's a hard road. I said, that's a hard road. And he's like, well, what do you mean? I said, When you say you want to dedicate your whole life to God and do missions and stuff, there's not going to be a lot of supporters. He's like, well, what do you mean? Wouldn't everyone want to support me? I said, no. No, there's not going to be a lot of supporters. I said, you know, your parents probably, they might not support you at all. They might say, no, you're not doing that. I said, school, like teachers might not support you at all. And it was true. The school counselor dragged him in grade 12 and sat him down face to face and he said, Now Kelly, you're about to waste your life. And Kelly's like, pardon? He's like, what are you doing? He's like, you're the smartest kid in this school, pretty much. You're a top-level student. You shouldn't be doing this Bible thing. You're wasting your life. And Kelly's like, God's called me to do this. Have we based our lives on someone else's expectations? Has God called us to something more? But we just more or less just fall into the normalness of following Forrest. And maybe for you, it's you just looked at your life in 100-meter sprints. And you trained your whole life to run them, but you were made for a marathon. And isn't our Christian walk more like a marathon that needs God's enduring qualities all the time? Because let me say this, you can't ask for endurance from from God with what you're not willing to give up. We can't rely on God what we're not willing to give up. So if we're saying, oh God, I want you in our marriage, or I want you in our school, or I want you to help me not do drugs, or I want you to do this, but then you're like, but that's my choice. Or we flip-flop. The God of this universe is our marriage when things are going well, but when it's going bad, you know, obviously God couldn't handle it, so I'm going to take control of it. We can't rely on God what we are not willing to give up. We can't. That's why God said, in order to find your life, you're going to have to lose it for me. We can't ask for endurance if we're not willing to let God use us. On a Friday night, we get a lot of unchurched kids, and so this past Friday night, or Friday night before last, I decided to do something a little old-fashioned. We hadn't. Now, I grew up in a church that never did this, so when I first came to Edmonton, I didn't understand why people would ever come to the front. Like, the pastor would ask people to come to the front, and I was just like, that's weird. And then I had it explained to me that, and this is what I said to the students on Friday night, I said, sometimes, regardless of where we are in our faith, regardless of where we are, or regardless of where we are in a situation, sometimes getting out of our seat says, I'm willing to move forward. And I explained it like this. In the Old Testament, they would build a church like this, and then they would have certain sectors or areas kind of sectored off. And if this was a church, there was a curtain down the aisle, like in this big building, there would be a curtain in this temple, and it would separate God's presence from normal church activity. So the temple veil would run through, and only certain people were allowed to go in that area, and they would bring a sacrifice to it, and they would bring it to God on behalf of the whole body of that time in the Old Testament. Well, when Jesus came and died on the cross for all of our sin in our life, it says in Scripture that that veil was torn in two. So it was torn in two. So the veil literally just tore in half. And it means this. You go to God on your own. You can access God on your own. You don't need Marlo. You don't need me. That daily you can go to God on your own. And that Jesus was the final sacrifice, so there's no need to bring him a lamb, for instance, or anything. You bring your life, and that would be your sacrifice. So you just come to God daily. And so that's so important for some of us in our culture, because we think, oh, I'll never be as spiritual as Marlo, and I'll never be as spiritual as Marlo. But that's not true. We have just the same amount of God-given ability as Pastor Marlo. Pastor Marlo accesses God the same way we would. So on two Fridays ago, I kind of explained that to students, and I said, wherever you are, whatever your situation is, if you want to move forward, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. So we had, I think, 40 or 50 students there that night, and I think 35 came for prayer. And I begged the question about this. I begged it on Friday night, and I thought, why are so many unchurched people, unchurched students, willing to bring their life to God, and so many times in church life, we're not willing to bring something to God? And I understand that sometimes, you know, it's where we're at, and we don't always want to come out from our seat or do whatever, but I beg the question, why? So I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and I know Marlo would love to pray for people with needs and for people that, you know, there's something in your life, maybe a root marker that you're just feeling burdened by, whether it be your kid or your student or your marriage or a sickness or a disease. We're just going to open up. I'm going to ask the prayer team people if they could come forward in a minute, and we just want to pray with you. So I'm going to hand it back over to Marlo.
Stand to your feet with me, and we're going to sing that chorus again, My Jesus, My Savior. And if there's something that Ryan has just used this phrase, you want to move forward in endurance this morning in whatever way, whatever that means for you, I want you to come and just stand in the presence of God and face the platform here this morning, and there'll be people that will gather with you in prayer.
My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship You. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us see power and majesty, praise to the King.
Council leaders and those who know how to pray. You're in the body of Christ. You know Christ. You don't have to have any special position, but I'm going to ask you to just be obedient to the Spirit's prompting and come and lay your hand on the shoulder of somebody. Stand behind them and just pray quietly for them and agree with them. Whatever the need is, we don't have to know. God knows, and they're committing it to God. And so let's just, as a church body, move out and just feel free to move around and pray with one another this morning as we commit these situations and commit our lives to God in this race of endurance, in this life of endurance, as we've heard this morning, even from Rhonda's testimony and the Word of God today. Let's spend some time just reflecting on these things today as we sing it again.
My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge.
Look to him as your tower this morning, your source of strength. Thank you, God.
All that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the sea sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Thank you, God. Oh, Lord, may we look to you for the strength that we need this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you're there to depend on. You're there to lean on. You're running with us. You're sustaining us. May we recognize that. May we surrender. May we surrender. When we want to do it on our own, may we surrender that attitude, God. We give these situations to you. God, I pray right now for each individual that has stepped forward. And more than that physical step, and yet that can signify something, God, but we know that you see their heart, and you see what's behind the step physically that they've taken today, and you know, and you understand, and you care, oh God. Lord, we pray in line with the Word of God and the challenge from Hebrews this morning, that we need to just fix our eyes on you. And I pray in this moment that each one of these individuals would somehow in their spiritual eyes be able to see through to the possibilities that exist when our eyes are truly fixed on you, Jesus. No matter what we may observe that's going on around us, that our eyes and our heart and our lives are turned toward you. May that take place in this moment. May dedication and surrender like that take place in this moment. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. And for all that can mean, Lord, we can hardly imagine. We can hardly comprehend the path that you want us to walk, the path that you want us to jog, the path that you want us to run hand in hand with you. We can make it then, God. We can make it. We thank you for that truth today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. May it begin in surrender of our lives and our will and our desires to you, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for each person who stepped forward today. May you work in their lives as you see fit, as you know is best, Lord God, seeing the end from the beginning. And may we trust you. May we trust you in these circumstances, this point in life. May we trust you. Thank you, Jesus. Give each one the ability, the supernatural faith to trust you for the next step, whatever it is, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Worthy you are, oh God. Give your strength, Lord. Give your strength, oh God. Give your sense of purpose, Lord, where that is needed, oh God. And give your peace. Thank you, Jesus. Give your spirit, oh God, in power. Give your spirit in power. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Friends, worship him this morning. Begin to worship him and thank him. He's heard your prayer. He sees your situation. And he knows that you can make it. He knows that you can make it with his strength and his power to the finish line. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for that promise, for that confidence. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Worthy you are, oh God. Worthy you are, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We exalt you. We exalt you. Thank you, Lord.